Thank you so much, worship team, for using your abilities to serve us. Isn't that a privilege, church? Very, very thankful for them. And it's always something I look forward to come to church and to sing praises to our God and our King together with you. So thank you for leading us. If you've been watching any bit of TV this weekend, you probably are well aware that we are in that time of year where people call it March Madness. And it has been mad already. Paul alluded to that. The very worst team in the entire conference, in the entire bracket, beat the very best team. That's madness. Would you agree? But you have 68 teams all competing together over a course of days and weeks to achieve one goal, and that is to win the NCAA Men's Basketball Championship. In order for any team to succeed, it's crucial for every individual on each of those teams to know, what is my goal and what is my role? What is my goal? What is my role? 35 years ago, is this up, Ken? 35 years ago, I'm stuck. All right. One of the most electric personalities in college basketball, Jim Valvano, was caught on camera running around the basketball court like a chicken with his head cut off, looking for somebody to hug because his team had won the 1983 NCAA Men's Basketball Championship. That year, Jimmy V coached the North Carolina State Wolfpack to victory in 9 do-or-die games. 7 of those 9 games, his team was losing within the last minute of the game. And he coached those boys on to victory in each of those games. How did he do it? He centered his team on one goal. And it's a brilliant goal. Survive and advance. And they all bought in. Survive and advance. And he taught each of those members on that team their individual role. And he made them believe if we fulfill our individual roles, we will achieve the goal. And the result was, this team took out the team led by arguably one of the greatest basketball players to ever play on this earth, Michael Jordan. This team took out the team led by Ralph Sampson. This team took out the team led by Hakeem Olajuwon and Clyde Drexler. These are all 4 players that arguably are some of the best that have ever played the game of basketball. And Coach V knew that when he got to this game, his team was complete underdogs. The whole world knew that. But they won. They won in what has been called arguably the greatest basketball game in college basketball history, with probably the most memorable college basketball play in all of college basketball history. You see one shining moment at the end of the tournament every year, and it seems like they always somehow incorporate that moment in 1983 into this story. It's a Cinderella story, and we get goosebumps when we look at Cinderella stories, and we hear about them, we read about them, we experience them. And the reason we get goosebumps is because you and I, we want our lives to count. We all want meaning. We all want purpose. We all want answers to what is the goal and what is my role. And so this year we have been studying the doctrine of the church in Ephesians. And this year we've learned that the church was created by God and is for his glory. And last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we saw that the church was made to thrive, not just survive. And in order for the church to thrive, it's absolutely crucial for each of us to remain focused on the great commission that Jesus Christ has given us as a church, to make disciples. And it's also, in order for us to thrive, important for us to obey the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ has given his followers to obey, to love God and to love one another. And so when you take Matthew 28, Matthew 22, we arrive as a church at what our goal is. Why do we exist? Faith Baptist Church exists for the purpose of making disciples, being disciples. This is our mission, church. This is our goal. And what you're going to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 this morning, is that each of us has an individual role in achieving this goal. And so I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians 4 if you have not already. If you're needing to use the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find the verses we're going to look at this morning on page 1039. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6. Paul was teaching the saints in Ephesus, and the fact that not only just those saints in that local body, but all saints of all time who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ from the beginning of the church to when he raptures the church, they make up the universal church. It's one body. One body. And so he gave this message in verses 1 through 6 of unity. And then you're going to see in verses 7 through 16, he begins to speak immediately of diversity. So he went from unity to a subject of diversity. And his whole point with 7 through 16 is that each individual member of the universal church, yes, you're a united body, but you all have different gifts. That's the diversity. And I'd like to share from you from God's word how you can be a faithful steward of God's grace. The first way is to discover the gifts that God has given you. Discover the gifts that God has given you. Before we look at verse 7, let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us his word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to proclaim truth. Truth is what unites us. And Lord, I just pray that this message of diversity, the different gifts that you have given us, I pray, Lord, that we would get your intent, the message from your word, and just how important it is for us to yield ourselves to you, to allow you, as we have just sung, to take our life, to use our gifts in order to build up your church. Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to our role towards achieving the goal you've given us, to make disciples, to be disciples. Help us with that, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, Paul begins, "But grace." This word grace here is talking about serving grace. Here he's not specifically talking about saving grace. He's talking about serving grace, the grace that's necessary to serve his church. This grace, this kindness, he says in verse 7, was granted. It was given to each one of us. This had been great news to his listeners. Prior in Ephesians 3, 2, Paul specifically said he was a steward of God's grace. He was saying to the saints of Ephesus in Ephesians 3, 2, "I am an apostle only by God's grace. This is a spiritual gift that God has given me for you." And knowing that, I realize today that I too am a steward of God's grace. I am your pastor teacher. That's a spiritual gift God has given me for you. And here in verse 7, it goes on from apostle, pastor, teacher to individuals. And he says, grace was given to each one of us. That's you included, according to the quantitative measure of Christ's gift. There's a difference, my friends, as we talk about spiritual gifts today. It's important for us to divide spiritual gifts as given to us in the Word of God and natural abilities. And sometimes the waters get muddied up here. God has given certain individuals natural abilities. They have artistic abilities. They have athletic abilities. They have mechanical abilities. I can't tell you how many times I go up to someone and go, how did you build that? How did you fix that? And their answer is, I just did. Obviously, God's given them a mechanical ability. God's given people musical abilities. You just witnessed it up here on stage. They led us in worship. And so those are natural abilities, and sometimes you can take natural abilities and you can put them in conjunction with a spiritual gift and really be used of God in the church. But let's not muddy up the waters here. What I'm talking about this morning in chapter 4 is spiritual gifts. And there's four chapters that primarily deal with spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Those four chapters are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And if you need help remembering them, here's how I know how to find those chapters. I think of Packers quarterback number 4, Brett Favre, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and number 12, Aaron Rodgers, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. That's what works for me. You use what works for you, all right? But Romans 12, when it comes to spiritual gifts, here's the verse. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, in regards to your spiritual gifts, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. 1 Corinthians 12 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this all falls in line with precisely what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4, verse 7. He's saying, if you've received God's gracious gift of salvation through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that's saving grace. And because of saving grace, you have serving gifts. Serving gifts. God entirely by his grace saves us, and God entirely by his grace gives us gifts to serve him and to serve one another. So if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, friends, you have at least one spiritual gift that you can serve the Lord with and serve one another with. But you have to, I hope you understand, you have to be a recipient of his saving grace before you can be a recipient of these serving gifts. And so if there's never been a moment where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, purify your heart, give you the free gift of eternal life, I encourage you right where you're sitting, turn from your sins, repent of them, request forgiveness for God. He will forgive you, he will save you, and he will equip you to serve him with the gifts he's given you. Verse 7 says, Christ gives these gifts according to his measure. So every child of his is gifted, just not in the same measure. And that's okay. It's okay. So don't be jealous that one person has this gift and you don't. God doesn't make any mistakes. Don't be jealous of another person's gifts. I like how John Piper said it. He goes, you are uniquely graced with Christ's gift. You're not an accident in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, as you read it, verse 27, it specifically tells you and me that every member of the body is important. We need you. We need your gift. No, on the back of your sermon notes, we're not going to go through this. Boy, that'd be a long sermon if we did. But you will see what I've found to be the best resource on how to discover your spiritual gifts. Take some time to work through that and look at that and put that plan into action. And when God helps you recognize what your spiritual gift is, to discover the gifts that he has given you, accept what he's given you, and realize he gave you these gifts according to his purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace. And you'll see here the challenge of what to do with those gifts. We'll get to that in just a moment. But let's pick up with verse 8. It says, therefore it says, when he ascended to go up on high to heaven, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men and women. Here, Paul referenced Psalm 68, 18. And if you look at what Psalm 68, 18 says on the screen, and you look at how Paul worded it in verse 8, you'll obviously see, hey, Paul's not direct quoting here. What's going on? He was following Jewish interpretation of the day. He paraphrased in verse 8, Psalm 68, 18. He recognized in this text that the conqueror of Psalm 68 distributed gifts to his loyal subjects. And so Paul, in verse 8, applied that idea to Christ. And he says, at the cross, Christ triumphed over all. And he talks about these in Ephesians 6. Rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. At the cross, Christ conquered all that. And as our conquering king, he gave gifts to his people. That's what he's getting at in verse 8. Verse 9, he goes on and saying, he ascended. What does it mean? What does it intend to express or convey? But that he also descended to go down into the lower regions or the parts of the earth. Now, some take verse 9 to mean this. Jesus descended into Hades during the time between his death and his resurrection. I personally believe verse 9 is referencing Jesus Christ's incarnation. He descended from the highest of heavens into the lower regions, comma, it says right there in verse 9, the earth. And on this earth, he suffered, he died, he was buried, and he conquered death. On the third day, he arose from the dead. And he, verse 10, who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. And that lines up with his teaching to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So that is why I hold that this verse means incarnation. 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, Mark 16 says the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And you take that truth and you add to verse 10 here and you see, what's he doing? He's at the right hand of God that he might fill and make full all things. Which means the ascended, victorious, conquering Christ gave gifts to his church in order to build up and to grow the body of Christ. And here at this point in Ephesians chapter 4 is where it becomes extremely humbling for me to go on. Because verse 11, as we've clearly laid out the context, God is making it clear that the gifts to his church turn out to be church leaders. In English, in verse 11, you will read and you'll say, hey, God's giving five gifts. But in the Greek, it reads that Christ gave four gifts. And I'll spell this out for you here shortly. One thing I want you to notice in verse 11 is, All four of the leadership gifts that Christ gave the church are centered in the Word of God. I want you to see that. Because sound biblical doctrine is absolutely essential for a growing and a thriving church. And if you are receiving sound biblical doctrine, then this will help you, secondly, be able to appreciate the gifts that God has given you. Appreciate the gifts that God has given you. Pastor Stephen Cole said, when the word is diminished or compromised, the church will be anemic. And this, my friends, is the big reason why I put such a huge emphasis on biblical authority and sufficiency of Scripture and expository preaching of the Word of God, because I don't want Faith Baptist Church to be labeled anemic. Ever. So hold me accountable to this. Verse 11 says, He gave the apostles. Those were men taught and commissioned directly by the resurrected Christ to be his special messengers. He gave these men to establish the church, to build it up. Much of the inspired New Testament was written by Christ's apostles. And as you study out this word, you'll see that the role of apostle and the characteristics and qualifications for that gift are unique. And when they died, if I understand history correct, John was the last one. There was no legitimate successor. So that means today, friends, there is no one with apostolic authority. Right? Moving on, he gave the prophets, verse 11. New Testament prophets, under divine inspiration, received direct revelation from God, and they either spoke what God revealed to them, or they wrote it. Sometimes these New Testament prophets predicted the future. Now, I personally do not equate the gift of prophecy with that of preaching. I don't do that. And so I believe the gifts of apostles and prophets has ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. When all 66 books of the Bible were recognized as God's word and they closed the canon, I believe these two gifts that God has given the church, apostles and prophets, has ceased. Now, these next two gifts in verse 11, I believe, are still for today. And he gave the evangelists. The gift of evangelism enables a person to announce the gospel clearly and effectively to unsaved people. Now, please understand, Acts 1:8 says that every one of us in this building who know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are to be sharing the gospel. Can you show that verse, Ken? Acts 1:8. We're to be his witnesses. But evangelists have a special gift to do this. And with that gift, they have a requirement, verse 12, to equip the church to be able to do this well, to improve in the sharing of the gospel. Last month, we lost a very gifted evangelist, Billy Graham. He was famous, and God used him. But there are ordinary people in the Church of Jesus Christ who are equally gifted with evangelism. They're not famous like Billy Graham, but you know what? God's using them. He gives these gifts to the church, the gifts of evangelism. He gave, verse 11, the shepherds and teachers, as the English says, but more accurately in the Greek, the shepherd teachers. On April 9th, 2017, Faith Baptist Church called me to come and be your shepherd teacher. And when I was telling Kristen how humbling it's going to be for me to preach this portion of this text, she said, jokingly, of course, "Are you going to put on a bow and come out and say, 'Surprise! I'm God's gift to you'?" I said, "No," very abruptly. And the reason I said no abruptly is because I believe the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the shepherd of Faith Baptist Church. He is the ultimate gift for us. And he has given me the responsibility, as Acts 20, verse 28 says, to pay careful attention to myself and to all the flock of Faith Baptist Church, in which the Holy Spirit has made me overseer, to be the under-shepherd is what that means, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. And God desires that all pastor teachers faithfully feed his flock with knowledge and understanding from his word. They feed the sheep by proclaiming his holy word and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my desire to do for you each and every Sunday that I have the privilege to share from God's word, to proclaim that, to teach and to feed you the holy word of God. Hold me accountable to this. There is no room when we come together for my speculations or my ideas. There's no room for us ever watering down or doing away with systematic expositional preaching and teaching from the word of God. There's churches doing that. Faith Baptist Church cannot be one of them. John Stott said this: "Nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of God-gifted teachers. It's the teaching which builds up the church. It is pastor teachers who are needed most." And someone else said this: "Your attitude toward the gift reflects your attitude toward the giver. If your pastor teacher is faithfully studying the word and preaching the word, then he is Christ's gift to your church. Handle with care." And friends, it breaks my heart to know right now that there's churches around our globe who can't appreciate the gift God's given them because the shepherds aren't doing this. I want you to know God has fully made me aware that I must remain focused on the preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God. Because if I don't, I'm not doing the main work that God has called me to do, to be your shepherd teacher. Verse 11 says, the shepherd teacher, and it goes into verse 12, are to equip, which means to repair what is broken, to supply what is lacking. We're to equip the saints, the people of God who are set apart for his holy purposes. We're to equip them to be completely adequate for the work of the ministry. And I want to congratulate and thank you for this. I have not heard what I'm about to share at Faith Baptist Church. I know I've not been here a full year. I know sometimes this kind of stuff happens after you're long in the tooth in your place. But I haven't heard it here, and I praise God. But I've heard these two specific phrases in my previous two places of ministry. One individual said, "Pastor Mike, I have a full-time job and a family. It's not my responsibility to do this work. That's why we pay you." And in another place, "When we called you to come to our church, we called you to do outreach. It's your job." It's what we pay you to do. When I look at this text, verse 12, God says, my responsibility as pastor teacher is to equip God's people for the work of the ministry. Now, does this mean that the pastor teacher does not have to do any of the work of the ministry? That's the question you all want to know, right? And the obvious answer is, of course not. The point that Paul is getting at here is we don't do it alone. Last night, the Michigan Wolverines won their basketball game. Go Blue. Woohoo, right? But here's my illustration with this. At the end of that game, you know what was seen? 10 players on a basketball court in desperate need of rest. And 15,750 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. You know what will happen if we limit ministry to just the leaders? That. Those with leadership gifts are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which means, in a sense, Paul saying, everyone in this room is in the ministry. And our ministry is, verse 12, for building up and strengthening the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to and achieve the oneness, the unity of the faith in the gospel, and of the full and complete knowledge of the Son of God, until we attain mature manhood, made perfect according to the measure of, the maturity and stature of, the completeness and the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's my personal desire to be a good steward of God's grace. And I want to do that ultimately to glorify Him, but also to help you to be able to appreciate the gift that God has given you in a pastor teacher. I consider it an honor to faithfully serve you with the gifts God's given me, so that all of us can grow in our knowledge and our application of the Word of God. And I am aware that the more that you and I know the Son of God, the more we will experience the unity of faith and grow into maturity, into Christ-likeness. And I know that if I ever use the gifts that God has given me to make this church about me instead of about Jesus, then I know that if I ever go down that path, I am betraying the chief shepherd who has committed himself to uniting us and maturing us, his body. So pray for me. And hold me accountable in this. I want it to be where you can appreciate the gifts God has given you. In order to be a faithful steward of God's grace, lastly, it's important for you and me to use the gifts that God has given you. Use the gifts that God has given you. 1 Peter 4 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So when you consider that verse, friends, please understand, I am thrilled that each and every one of you are here. I love it. I'm glad you're here. But don't fall into the trap of only attending the worship service week in and week out. God wants you to discover the gifts He's given you and to use them for His purposes. Remember, we talked about this earlier in our Ephesians study. We are family. I need you, and you need me. They need you, and you need them. We're family. Use the gifts that God has given you. A lot of you are. And I, on behalf of the church and me as an individual, I thank you who are serving with your gifts. I appreciate you. I value you. I'm benefiting from you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Your labor is not in vain. I hope you understand that. But please, you who are serving, understand that there's a trap that is right there. Satan wants to snare you with it, where you start using the gifts that God has given you for the purposes of vainglory, drawing attention to yourself instead of Jesus Christ. Be careful. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. He said, gifts are not toys to play with. They're tools to build with. So use them properly. All of us will be held accountable by God. All of us will be held accountable for the use of our gifts. We're going to be held accountable if we ever misuse our gifts. We're going to be held accountable if we lack using our gifts. They are gifts that He has given us, and He wants us to use them for His glory and your brother and sister's good. Most of you do not know this, and I think it's fitting to put here. At the end of September of 2016, I received a letter from the chairman of the deacons at Faith Baptist Church, David Gower, asking if I would prayerfully consider becoming Faith Baptist Church's pastor. Humbly, ashamedly, I would even say, I was trying to convince myself at the receiving of that letter, I'm not ready for this. I'm not gifted for this. But I knew that's not the right answer. I need to pray about it. And so that's what I told Dave. I said, my wife and I are going to go to a conference here coming up. We'll begin praying now. We'll pray through the conference. How about when we get back from the conference, we'll give you an answer. That's what we did. I get to the conference. I am so pumped to be at this biblical counseling conference because one of these authors that I have benefited from was scheduled to speak at this conference. I've never seen him in person or heard him speak. I've only read what he's written. So I'm pumped. And out walks onto the stage the wrong Mark. And I was devastated. Like, this isn't, I didn't pay extra for this guy. I want the Mark I came for. I didn't get up and leave. I sat there. And when Mark Vrogop got to point number 3 in his message, and you want to know how awesome this is? On Ephesians 4:11, he says, you need to be a good steward of the gifts God's given you. You will give an account to God for not using your gifts to their fullest potential for the purposes of Christ. And my wife elbows me right at that point, and she's like, are you hearing this? And I nodded my head, and right then and right there, the Holy Spirit of God made it so clear, I need to tell Faith Baptist Church, yes, I will consider that. And so I let Dave know, and you know the rest of the story. Use the gifts that God has given you for building up and strengthening the body of Christ so that we may no longer be, verse 14, small, immature children tossed to and fro, back and forth by the violent waves and carried about from one place to another by every rapid moving wind of doctrine and teaching, being taken advantage of by human cunning and trickery, by evil treachery and craftiness and deceitful and misleading methods and schemes of false teachers. The New Testament, as you read it, is full of exhortations. And the exhortations throughout the New Testament are, believe the truth that God has revealed to you in His Word. Firmly hold to God's truth. Proclaim this truth at all costs. And the New Testament is not only full of these kind of exhortations, but they're also full of warnings about false teachers and false teachings. And it grieves my heart to know that the false teaching of postmodernism is gaining ground. Postmodernists believe there's no such thing as absolute truth, and they say even if there was, you cannot know it. And so when a believer comes alongside a postmodernist and says there is such a thing as absolute truth, and we can know it in the person and the words of Jesus Christ, you're arrogant. You're insensitive to others' views, is what we get told. What may be true for you is not true for others. And they'll say, they pride themselves on this, we tolerate and accept all views. But there's one thing they'll never tolerate and accept. They'll never tolerate and accept someone who proclaims that they know absolute truth. Beware, loved ones, if you do not, Ephesians 3:17, root and ground yourself in the love of Christ and His Word, you will fall prey to postmodern teaching. So how does someone go from verse 14, being an immature child tossed to and fro, to a mature adult rooted and grounded? Don't you want to know that? Well, God gives us answers in His Word how. Look at verse 15. One word. Here's how. Truth. More accurately, speaking the truth, but most accurately, it says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, with affection and care. We're to grow up. We're to become more and more and more in every way into Him who is the supreme preeminent leader and the head, into Christ. Growing up, verse 15, in every way into Christ means that every area of your life and every area of my life is to be brought under the lordship of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And if you need help fleshing that out, here's some ideas. What we watch, what we read, what we listen to, what we think about, all of that has to be helping us grow up into Christ. How we use our bodies, our time, our resources, all of that has to be helping us grow up into Christ. Our communication and our conduct in all our relationships, everything that we do in the workplace, at the school, in our families, it all has to be helping us grow up into Christ. That's what verse 15 means. Growing up into Christ is not something that takes an instant and we're there. It's a lifelong process, and each of God's own are to be making progress at this. And the marvelous thing about the maturing process of growing up into Christ is this: the head of the church promises to His people He will be faithful to complete, Philippians 1:6, His good work in each of us until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't do this alone. We need help, and we have the greatest help of all. He always knows what is good for the body. The head always knows. and he is guiding, he is directing, and he is leading the body to what is good, and he knows precisely what that is. It's himself. That's who he always leads us to, himself. Verse 16, himself from whom the whole church body fitted, joined, and held, and unified together by every joint and ligament with which it is equipped and supplied, when each part is working and operating properly, makes the church body grow and increase in size so that it strengthens and builds itself up in Christ-like love. And so as we conclude, let's go all the way back to that 1983 championship basketball game. 10 seconds remain on the clock. The score, Houston, 52. North Carolina State, 52. Derek Wittenberg passed to Terry Gannon, who passed to Sidney Lowe, who passed to Thurl Bailey, who passed back to Wittenberg, who launched a 30-foot shot that Lorenzo Charles grabbed out of the air and dunked, and time expired, and the North Carolina State Wolfpack won the national championship game. And you see this picture, and you see this individual, Lorenzo Charles will always be remembered for the game-winning dunk, my friends. But I just told you, it wasn't him. It took the whole team for that to win. And in 10 seconds, every member on that team had a possession of that ball. And in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, Paul wrote about unity. And then in verses 7 through 16, he wrote about individuality. And he intentionally did this, church, to show us the church is not a one-man ministry. It takes a body. Every member must work properly if there's going to be growth. Every member here has something to contribute that is vitally necessary for the body. Every part of the body, what I'm trying to say, plays a crucial role to achieve the goal. And so when you and I as individuals grow in our love for Christ and his word, the result is going to be this. We're going to fulfill our role in loving each other and working together towards the common goal of using the gifts that God has given each of us as individuals together to make disciples and to be disciples. And to do this all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Father, help us with our individual part in your eternal plan. Help us not to neglect the gifts that you have given us. Lord, help us to be submissive and to be allowed to use those in a way that's going to stir up this body to love and good works, to serve them, to build them up, to strengthen them in the unity of the faith. Lord, we pray that as we're obedient to your word, that you will grow your church all to the praise and glory of your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.